I'm going to be in Jeremiah chapter 6, a passage of scripture I've preached from a number of times, just because it, I think, contains a very important message, a very timely message, when we consider what's going on in so many churches, even what were once independent, fundamental, soul winning Baptist churches that are changing their colors. Our parallel is given to us in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah, of course, is writing at its twilight. Babylon is about to come. In fact, he prophesies that Babylon would come and take the city. And the land of Israel would be no more. And so then the question becomes, well, why did that happen? And he kind of addresses it a little bit here in this passage. And so I'm going to begin with verse number 9. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall truly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. Now, when he talks about the they, that's talking about Babylon. If we would have backed up a little bit, it'd be obvious. He's talking about Babylon coming and pruning Israel or gleaning Israel as a vine. And what that's talking about is the landowner or the vineyard owner would go and gather up all the grapes, or his workers, those that were in his employ, but some would always be left on the vine. And that was for those that couldn't provide for themselves, and they would go and then glean afterwards, get the last ripe fruit, or that which was missed. And so the idea behind the gleaning is that there isn't anything left. The last piece of fruit has been plucked. And that's what God is saying here about the Babylonian invasion, that there would be none left. The last little one would be taken. He goes on now in verse number 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore am I full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And of course, that's a reference to the false prophets saying that Babylon will never come against Israel or against Jerusalem. And I guess that didn't take long for them to be exposed as false prophets. Moving on now in verse number 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At that time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now this is the verse I'll be keen in on. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But notice this sad statement. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And so what a sad state of affairs Israel had slumped into or had backed into. They had turned away from God. That's, if you remember, the uncircumcised ears. They were far from God. They didn't have a relationship with him. And so they could not hear the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit of God trying to correct them of their sin. And things were going bad for them. Life was difficult. And the Babylonians had three different times where they took captives back to Babylon out of Israel. And yet, through all of this, Israel stubbornly and obstinately said, we will not change. And so God raises up Jeremiah and he says, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. And you would think that would be something that they would want. Life was hard. Life was difficult. You would think they would be relieved to know that there was a way that things could change and turn around. And yet they didn't desire that. Now, as I consider this verse, I'm not really going to do an expository message on it, but I'm using it for the thought there, ask for the old paths, where's the good way? And as I consider the 66 years of history here at the Covenant Baptist Church, and as we look to the future, that's my message. Let's ask for the old paths, the old ways, the good ways, what this church was built on and has become a great church because of. And there's certain things that I picked out, just a few things. One is missions. One is missions. As I was going through the church historical stuff, I saw a list of the church's first missionaries. Oh, well, praise the Lord. But missions are important. It is God's heartbeat. And foreign missions and home missions. I'm glad that we as a church have participated in both and done what we could to get missionaries to the field and trying to keep them there. If we don't do home missions, then there'll be no churches to send the foreign missionaries. Right. I had a fella, he was actually the head deacon for quite a number of years in my last church, who just didn't believe that we should ever support a home missionary. And his theory was they can get a job. On a foreign field, they can. I just told them, yeah, they can get a job, but it's going to be a lot slower building that church if they have to. And so, praise the Lord for a church that has been built on and has continued with. And as far as I'm concerned, we'll still and always support foreign and home missions. Now, even that we need to define just a little bit. There's one church, I'm not going to make any allusion to it because some people in the room will know it, but when I go to a church, I look at a mission board, a church that I'm not a part of. Probably many of you do the same thing. See if there's any missionaries you know or that your church supports. And I remember going into a church, which is considered to be a pretty solid church, and looking at their missions board and seeing, there were about 15 missionaries that they supported on their board, and which surprised me that there were so few, but I assumed it wasn't all of them. But what really shocked me was how few of those were church planters. They're out there doing other things. How is that going to meet the biblical command that we call the Great Commission? I don't think that we should toss support projects away. I think some of them are very good. But when that becomes top heavy in a church's missions program, then that becomes a problem. And we had an issue with that in my last church because the missionaries had been missionaries for a while and they were on one particular mission agency. They're being promoted. And I have to put that in quotation marks because they came off the field to work in the missions office as representative. And so the church is still supporting a fella whose sole responsibility is to go to Bible colleges and recruit people already called to missions to sign up with their mission board. What kind of missions is that? Very, very little. And so missions must be defined. I'm shocked at what people call missions today. They think if they go and clothe people, or if they go and teach them how to plant crops. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad. They're good. People need that. But that's not missions. Missions is preaching the gospel. And I don't know if you're familiar with the Association of Baptists for World Missions, ABWE, which I wouldn't even bring a missionary from that organization in now, but they were started for the right reason. And a lot of people don't understand it. There were doctors in the Philippines that were good Baptist doctors back in the early 1900s. And they were told, as a part of the old Northern Baptist Convention, they were told that they could treat the people's physical issues, but they could not preach the gospel to them. And these doctors said no. And they threw away their pensions, they threw away their guaranteed salaries, because they thought God has called us here to preach the gospel. And our avenue is through medicine, the ability he's given us and the knowledge he's allowed us to have. And so they formed their own mission board. Now, again, as I said, today that mission board has gone off track, and that's unfortunate. But it was started for the right reason. We need to remember what missions is. The old paths. Wherein is the good way? A second area that I believe this church was built on is the right music. Is music. Music is an important thing. God's people are a singing people. In Sunday school, we look at a number of the Psalms today, different parts from a few of them. And you realize that was the hymn book for the Jews, the Psalms. And so if God would devote the largest book of the Bible, I mean, think this through. The longest book of the Bible is devoted to song. God's people have always been a singing people. We know that when the devil was created, he was created as a musical being. And the way it's described for us is as if he has the musical instruments built into his very body. And God has always inhabited song, the praise of his people. And so we need to be a singing people. But guess what? The devil, after he rebelled, being a musical being, understood the importance of music. And there is the right kind of music, and there is the wrong kind of music. One type of music glorifies God. The other kind of music glorifies rebellion. I'm not going to say it glorifies Satan, although he is the first and foremost and chief rebel. But it's the music of rebellion. Unfortunately, so many churches today have dipped their colors and are using the wrong music. They're using the music of rebellion, and they think because they're getting a physical feeling that it's the Holy Spirit of God inhabiting that music. And they've slipped so far away from God, they're just like the people we read about. They cannot hearken. They now have uncircumcised ears. They've shut them off. And you even try to talk to them about it, and they call you a legalist, not even understanding what that phrase really means. And so I believe this church has been built on the right music, the old paths, wherein is the good way. And as far as I'm concerned, this is one area we'll never dip our colors. You know how I'll handle it? I'll handle it just like I did in my last church. When we went there, I see him was old enough. I think you were 15. Yeah, he was 15. He was our song leader, though. And the previous pastor had bought some chorus books that had a bunch of junk in it. And that's being very polite, calling it a bunch of junk. And they expected to sing at least one. I don't remember now how many it was. You know what I did? I ignored it. He asked me, what am I supposed to do? I said, we don't have to sing them. You just call the next song out of the hymn book. And that's what we'll sing. They finally gave up. They realized how stubborn I really am. And so if you come to me and say, let's do some contemporary music. And if you're talking about the wrong kind of contemporary music, I'll just ignore it. I'll try to be polite as best. And I'm not known for being very polite, but I'll try my best to be polite. And we'll just, what I'm trying to say is just don't even ask. It'll be better for all of us. Just don't even ask. Churches are built, strong churches are built on the right music, the right missions program, but also the right message, the right message. The gospel is the message. The Great Commission is our marching orders. Win the lost, teach them to observe all things. We don't leave anything out, not intentionally. And then seeing them baptized was a part of that message. But the right message from the right book.
Yes.
The King James Bible. There's two places that churches will begin to swerve. And when they begin to swerve or compromise. You just know, you just can write them off. It may not be tomorrow, it may not be next month, but it won't be long when they change Bible versions. When they go to a different, what they call a modern version, just a perversion, that looks like God's Word. It sounds kind of like God's Word, but it's not. And they don't have any Bible to back up their reasoning. Or we do have Scripture. We can show them. They're not interested, and they won't let us. But we would if they would. But nevertheless, that's one of the first areas they'll compromise. They'll go to a different version. And then it won't be long, and they'll change the music. And is it Dan Lucarelli?
Lucarini
wrote a book. You see, he was a worship leader, so-called worship leader, which just means in these contemporary churches that he's a song leader. And he let us know, because he realized the Lord convicted him about how wrong that was. And he wrote a book, and in that book, he warned us of what that there's a plan that these guys have when they go into a church. They introduce a new wrong song, junk song, here and there. And then over a progression of time, they realize you can't change it overnight. They'll change it little by little until before you know it, that's all you're singing is the junk. I remember a nurse at my doctor's office. She went to a Baptist church in a nearby town. And we got talking about church, and I didn't even bring it up. She said, you know, I really like it when, that's the key word, when we sing one of the hymns. She says, because we don't sing them anymore. We used to. I don't know whatever happened. We used to just sing one of these new songs once in a while, but now that's all we're singing all the time. And in my head, I'm thinking, yeah, it's time to change churches. John Van Horten is one of my heroes, a good friend of mine. But he had a relative that went to a church where the pastor came in with the intention of changing the music. And his family member that was in that church talked to the pastor afterward about it, doing the right way, saying, we've invested our entire life into this ministry, and we don't want to see it change. You know what that pastor told them? It's my way or the highway. You might as well just leave now before you cause any trouble. Now, how is that for someone who built that church that man came in to pastor? You see, these are new ways. How did the new ways work out for Israel? Not very good. And they didn't ever put two and two together. And so the best way to handle this is, while we're walking in these old paths, to be made aware that there's new paths that people are walking that leads to destruction and defeat, and make a commitment that we will walk in the old ways wherein, in the old paths wherein is the good way. This church was built on these things, and as far as I'm concerned, we will stand on these things, and we will never be moved. So I trust you'll stand with me, and that we'll enjoy God's blessing for the next 66 years, whether it be here on earth or in heaven together. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed for the day. Father, we're so grateful for this church, for both Pastor Ted and Pastor Paul, and Father, how you work through them, and Father, for the fruit that's here to remain. Father, we just pray that you'll bless us on into the future. And Lord, that will be a church that always pleases you in all things. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.